Let's just take a minute. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father God, for the great worship songs, Lord, that we're able to lift up today. Thank you for our team, Lord, and Cindy. And thank you, dear God, again, for your healing power. And Lord God, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we know, Lord, that we face so much opposition. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, as we face it, to face it in a Christ-like way, to overcome it, Lord, by your power. And Lord, I just ask that you would just work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, this morning, just to get a handle, Lord, on how to do that better. Lord, maybe it's a reminder, maybe it's fresh, but I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us, Lord, to walk, Lord, like Jesus did, to overcome, Lord, the issues, Lord, that face us in our lives. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So take out your Bibles. As I mentioned, Nehemiah chapter 5. We are going to kind of move and groove a little bit through this today. Some great stuff in the book of Nehemiah as we studied already. And as we continue our series, Rebuilding Walls and Reviving Hearts. And by the way, we have spent the last several weeks looking at this issue of rebuilding walls. We're going to segue in chapter 6 and chapter 7 into this issue of reviving hearts, because it's hard to build walls that last unless the hearts are fixed as well. And we want to look at these principles to restore what matters from the book of Nehemiah. So we're going to kind of move right away to today's title. And by the way, next week's title is going to be real similar. This is Opposition Part 2. It's a little bit different. Next week, we're going to look at Part 3. Kind of we'll close out opposition, if you will. But opposition is something that we struggle with day in and day out. And I want to leave you with an eternal truth this morning. Sort of this is what we want to dig into and really focus on. And this is what you want to walk away with today. But contending against opposition to God's work is a constant reality. And the part I want to just add this week and think about is even from within. And you might say, what do you mean by within? I mean within your own heart. That's the starting place. And I mean, even within the body, within your family, the opposition isn't always coming from, you know, outside from the enemies that are apparent to us. And I want to kind of leave us with this thought. You know, opposition is rooted in spiritual warfare. Everybody just look up. We kind of took this away as a thing last week. We are in a war. It's great to get away. It's great to have a break. But the war is not going to stop. Like, the spiritual battle for your soul, for your heart, for your family, for the kingdom of God is going to go on. And Satan is alive and well. And by the way, if you look at the world around you, you can see Satan is alive and well. And he is attacking in so many ways. So opposition is rooted in spiritual warfare. It's a present reality, or remains on the horizon if you're in that moment of quiet right now. And we have to contend with it with spiritual tools. And I just want to throw this out. While we are on guard for opposition that comes from the outside, we often find that great opposition comes from within. And here's the thought to take away today. We must then deal with opposition in ourselves and others in a biblical way through rebuke and seeking repentance. And we're going to kind of define those things in just a little bit. And by the way, you can hook this word, write down this word, power. Power. Write this word down, power. And I want to say, there is power to this position of being humble and being repentant, because that's where God changes us. We need to really think about that today. I want to just move quickly on as we kind of contemplate those thoughts this morning. You know, remember, our issue is, the walls in Jerusalem are knocked down. They were knocked down by the Babylonians, you know, 70 years before this time happens. And the survivors are just in destitute poverty. And the walls are reproached to God because these heathen gods had conquered God, Jehovah God. You know, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned. And then Nehemiah, through God's working, through understanding the problem, through prayer, through planning, through vision, through progress, he casts a vision, and people rise up and say, we're going to do something, we're going to fix the problem. And he said, we're going to rise up and build. And they set their hand to the work. And you remember this picture. And by the way, this is kind of a profound thing. Can you imagine, right? God raises up 41 teams of people to rebuild about 2 to 2.5 miles of wall, 10 different gates, and they are all working together in their groups and as a collective group. And that's an awesome starting point. And I'm just going to move right along. And we read this last week. It says, you know, right in the midst of that time, opposition rears up. And remember, last week it was from the outside, from the enemies that they knew. They were perceived to be enemies, and they were. And you know, Nehemiah said, he prayed, said, "Hear, O our God, we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder to a land of captivity. Don't cover their sin and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger, so before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So, you know, God was intervening in that battle. And I'll throw this out. Remember the walls, right? Ultimately, we're going to be about 20 foot high, about 8 foot thick or 10 foot thick. So about half their height. They're probably about 10 foot high at this point when all this goes on. And that's sort of the beginning of our story here. Well, we kind of want to review real fast where we were last time, right? We know that the origin of our opposition, if you weren't here last week, this is important. The origin of all opposition to us as a Christian is Satan, the evil one. We looked at Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 last week. You know, we read John chapter 8, verse 44, and he says that Satan, right, is a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And by the way, he's doing one incredible job of that right now. And he has for all these years. His goal, by the way, is destruction. And we read that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, right? What's that verse say, 1 Peter 5, 8? And I say that because I want to kind of remind us of this. It's so important to have scripture in our heart, not just on our PowerPoint, because stuff's going to happen to us. And what are we going to draw on? Remember that verse says, be sober, be alert, be vigilant, because your adversary, another name for Satan, the devil, right, goes about like a what? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So his purpose is never to help us. It's always to destroy us, our homes, our families. You know, he wants us not to be saved. He wants our family not to be saved. He wants to go against God's plan. His target is our hearts and our peace. You know, he's not going to come from the outside so much. His plan is working through our flesh and our weakness. We looked at that last time. And I don't know about you. You know, do you feel weak sometimes, tired, overwhelmed? That's when Satan comes in. The techniques of his attack, he likes to go after our pride, get us all revved up. He loves to do that. He likes to make us afraid. He likes to discourage us. And he likes us to get us talking to each other about how we can't accomplish God's will when we really know we can. You know, our defenses are prayer. This was a hard one for us. Silence. You know, we don't necessarily fight back or mouth off. Planning, preparation, faith, encouragement. And lastly, the places that we find opposition sure comes from the outside. And then I put a question mark, but what about the inside? That feels a little more strange to us maybe, right? So I want to kind of dig in this morning, and there's kind of 3 points under our first point I want you guys to walk away with. In Nehemiah chapter 5, there's this amazing revelation about what's going on, and the people are upset. There's a response by Nehemiah, and then there's a sort of an example about what an incredible leader or ruler he is to turn things back to the good. And we're going to kind of dig in and look at that in a minute this morning. So I want to begin as we kind of think about these points. And just advance me there, Stan. There we go. First thing I want to look at is, you know, a lot of times when we're in the midst of life, there are circumstances that kind of can be the beginning of trouble. You know what I mean? You kind of can see if you're honest with yourself and you're sort of alert to what's going on, you kind of begin to see that trouble could be on the horizon. And we're going to look at that next. And then we're going to look about these families in a second. There's three groups of people, and they're all complaining against their fellow Jewish brothers. There's a group that has large families. There's a group that has large mortgages. And there's a group that is paying large taxes. And all of these three groups are struggling because their large family, their large mortgage, and their large tax is causing them not to be able to have enough food to eat. They're working away feverishly, but they don't have enough. And that's what I want us to kind of get a sense of, and we'll look at the scripture in a second, and here it comes. So check this out. And by the way, this is the circumstances that kind of can bring trouble. And what I want to say to us is, as we read this, we're in this right now. We're in this right now. Check it out. So look what he says. This is Nehemiah, by the way, it's chapter 4, verses 21 to 23, the tail end of what we looked at last time. And it says, so we labored in the work. And by the way, everyone's probably going, yeah. And it says, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. And what jumps out at you about this picture? Why is this a possible or a potential place of trouble? Interact with me. Why? Why do you think? Like, it sounds kind of good. By the way, if you're like a macho man, which we all try to be, by the way, right? Don't we all try to, you know, like, how you doing? I'm good. You know, I haven't slept for 3 days, but I'm good. Right? Like, and that's kind of what's going on here, right? These people are working around the clock, day and night, and when they're not laying the wall up, putting the bricks in, getting rid of the debris, and doing all the physical work that goes with rebuilding this wall, when they're not doing that, then they have to be vigilant and be on guard that no one's going to come in and attack the city. So they are really tired. They're really going nonstop. They're really working hard at this rebuilding of the wall. And by the way, for a while, let's just be honest with each other. For a while, we're probably patting ourselves on the back. Man, we're getting it done. You know, I know we're, you know, and by the way, look what it says at the bottom. It says, nobody's even taking a break, and they're only washing their clothes. That's the only break that they get. These guys, they're just in this place. And I'll throw this out, as we kind of build back from the pandemic and, you know, we're trying to figure everything out and do all the things we need to do, this might feel a little bit like us right now. Or maybe we're dealing with family situations that we are in our family. You know, there's all these different issues that are going on with illness and problems, and our day never stops, right? And look what happens. And here these guys are. They're living in that time, and that is a place that can be the beginning of trouble. So I want to say that to all of us, right? What do we have to do for each other? Throw it out. Somebody be courageous and say something. What do we have to do for each other? Pray, and I'm going to throw this out, watch for each other. Watch out for each other. Like, we're the body of Christ. By the way, you know, we're not a humongous 4,000 people, you know, person church. We pretty much know each other. You know, there's some new people, you know, praise God, you know, Jerry joined us and Shirley joined us last week, you know, but we kind of know each other. We've been around each other for a long time. We've probably been through some of the good, the bad, and some of the ugly, but we kind of know each other a bit. And you know what we need to do? We need to watch out for each other because we're in some dangerous waters here. We really are. And this is sort of this circumstances that bring trouble. So let's just kind of move on. So here's the passage as we kind of dive in chapter 5. Notice how it starts out. Not real encouraging. It says, and there was an outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. So who's crying out here? The people and their wives. So you know what's happening? If the men are discouraged, what are they doing? They're going home, or their wives are seen on the wall, and they're moaning and groaning. And now their wives are moaning and groaning, and the moaning and groaning is spreading around to everybody. Right? So there's this big outcry, and there's these three groups. Here's the first group. And by the way, check out these words. It's said like three times in just a slight different variation. It says, "For there were those who said," and skip down, by the way, in verse 3, "and there were also some who said," and then in verse 4, "and there were also those who said." So there's a whole lot being said, and by the way, it's not a whole lot of encouraging things or things that are going to build up or edify, and they're not saying the God of angel armies is always on our side. What are they saying? They're saying, man, we're in trouble. This is too much. It's overwhelming. We're tired. You know, we're going to lose. We're going to be defeated. So all these people, and here's the first group. It says, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many." So these folks are crying out because they have large families, and there's not enough money to go around to buy food. The second group is, it says, "There are some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and our houses and our vineyards that we might buy grain because of the famine." So maybe they have big families or little families, but now they've actually mortgaged their property, which is kind of like their last assets they have, to get food, and now there's nothing else to use. And I'm going to throw this out. How do you think you feel if that was your situation? You're kind of beginning to feel a bit hopeless. Does that make sense? And I'll throw this out. Haven't we experienced that in the pandemic? You know, we go, it's going to end in 3 weeks, 3 months, next summer, next fall, by Christmas, by this, by that. And it keeps, they keep moving the goalposts out. And there's always another variant. There's always another issue to struggle with, right? And we're dealing with all those things. And that's continuing to happen to us. And how does that make us feel? It kind of discourages us or keeps us afraid. And these people are feeling that same thing. They're kind of feeling hopeless. And they say, here's the third group. There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards." So not only are they doing everything they can to find money to feed themselves, they still have to live like in a country like we do that has what? Taxes, because taxes are paying part of the load for this, part of the program. It's part of keeping the king in power as the king. It's keeping him fed and do all the things that the money is used for. So they are just like, man, they're upset. And in fact, look at verse 5. I want you guys to kind of get a hold of this. It says, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves." And I want you guys to understand, here's what's going on here. So this is not just an issue with their Persian king. This is an issue. Who do you think is charging them interest? Who is allowing them to mortgage their properties? Who is taking their sons and daughters as slaves? Who do you think it is? Their Jewish brethren are doing that. So the problem is really on the inside, and I wrote this at the bottom. There's an issue here of greed and an issue of taking care of yourself that is emerging. And I want to throw this out. Everybody look up so you don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. There's a word we hear a lot out there, and that's not a bad phrase. They say self-care. You got to watch out for yourself. It's a very biblical concept. This is why you see in the book of Acts, "Take heed to yourselves" is a command given to preachers and to the flock of God. Like there's an issue. We need to care for ourselves and not overwhelm ourselves or overload ourselves to the point that it breaks us. But we can't let our greed or our passion to have more, to be better off, become the purpose of our life. Because it's going to demoralize, it's going to ruin the program and the plan that God has. And I want to throw this out. Even in our churches, sometimes our own interests become higher than God's interests. And we see that kind of playing out here. And he says this, he says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brother and our children as their children. And the idea of their children and their flesh, they're saying, hey, we are being charged interest by our own brethren at usurious rates. And I want to just make a point to you guys real quick, and I'm not going to look at this passage right now, but if you're interested, look this passage up, Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. And Genesis 25, verses 35 to 40. And those chapters, by the way, they deal with the issue of the Jews, that they were prohibited from charging other Jews interest. They could charge an outsider. If a person was a Medo-Persian, a Babylonian, someone else, they could charge them interest, but they said, you know what? You're God's people, don't charge each other interest. Everybody look up, again, I wouldn't be misunderstood. This is not a message to say we should not charge each other interest, or, you know, if you work for a bank, don't charge your Christian friends interest. We're not saying that. We're saying God specifically said in this Jewish economy, Jews don't charge each other interest, and don't enslave your own people. He said, don't do it. And he said it clear in the law. It was understood. That's what God said. Yet that's what they were doing. And look, by the way, look at the despair just for a second, the very last line. It says, it is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. So it's got so bad, right, that they've sold off their land and their vineyard. Now they're selling off their kids, and there's nothing else left in their pocket. There's nothing else there to redeem back their own children from their own people. And they're just like in despair. They're upset because of that. And I want to throw this out. Did you see this coming? Last week we're like, yes, the wall's being built. Look what God did. He organized 41 groups of people. We built in 10 gates and 2.5 miles of walls. Everything is going good. We're working day and night around the clock. You know, and at that point we're going like, yeah, we got this. God's doing something. And then our humanity, our sinfulness enters in, and it suddenly takes this project that's moving ahead, and it begins to bring it to a screeching halt. And that's that opposition from the inside. The greed that we have sometimes, or the wanting to get ahead over or on top of someone else. And that's exactly what's taking place in this context. So let's take a look next. Let's move down. So the circumstances that trouble, we kind of mentioned it, just kind of by way of reminder. Large families, people with large mortgages, large taxes, and the conclusion is, we can't even get these people back out. What are we going to do? So everyone's just complaining and upset, and progress is ending. So we'll move ahead. Here's the next part. You know, as a leader, you got to respond to that. Like, what are we going to do? Like, God's called us to do this task. Look at the response. Now, I want to throw this out. By the way, notice Nehemiah's first response. Everybody look up. Does anybody else have that same response sometimes? I use a nice word, emotion, then I said, well, you know what he's really saying? I'm angry. I'm kind of hot. This is a problem. So the first thing he responds with is emotion. By the way, that was the second thing he has. Serious thought. Reflection. What's going on here? We'll talk about that. Then he rebukes these people very specifically. Very specifically, because it's something that needs to specifically change. It's not a general, you know, just bad feeling that we're trying to address here. We'll talk about that in our own lives in a minute. And then the last thing is this idea of repentance. And let's just define a term for us. Everybody look up. What does repentance mean? You know, by the way, did you get anybody read that lately, like in secular writing, repentance? Is that a popular word? You don't read that too much, right? What does that mean? Repentance means this, is that I admit that I am wrong. I am going in the wrong direction, and I admit it. I confess it. I agree with God that that's what it is, and I make a complete turnaround and I go the other way. And I forsake what's wrong and embrace what's right. That's repentance, right? And we're going to look at that in a minute. So let's keep going. So check it out. So Nehemiah, he's got to respond to this. And by the way, look how he responds. And I put up on the screen. There's emotion, there's thought, and there's rebuke. And again, another word we don't hear a whole lot is, what's rebuke? Everybody look up. What's rebuke? Yeah, Carol Johnson's going. Yep. And by the way, it's this from a righteous heart. Yeah, scolding, right? It's saying, you are wrong. And it's saying, you are wrong. And I'll throw this out. The scriptures give us this in the New Testament. It says, before I say you're wrong, make sure you are right. Right? And I'll throw this out. So this is not a prideful thing where, I appreciate Carol. Thanks for giving me that feed me that information there. It's not just, but a lot of us are really good at this. But it comes from, I'm better than you. But rebuke is not, I'm better than you. It comes from, God has convicted my heart. I understand what's really right and really true. And when I'm doing this, it's coming from a righteous heart and a humble heart that if it wasn't for the grace of God, that's where I might be too. Do you understand? So like as friends, by the way, we can rebuke each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can rebuke each other and say, that's wrong. Because we care about one another and we want to get people on the right track, including ourselves. And by the way, if I'm doing this, sometimes I'm on this end of doing this and sometimes I'm on the other end of doing that. Amen. Like that's the key thing. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with, you know, you rebuke me because I'm wrong and you're okay because I rebuke you because you're wrong. It's not lifting me up. It's not you lifting you up. It's we're all trying to get lifted up and get on the page that God wants us to be on. And that's so important, right? So look what it says. So, by the way, notice Nehemiah. He comes out and he says, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And I just want to remind you of a couple of passages, and you know them and they're there. First I'll pick up is James chapter 1, verse 20. What's that say? I'll tell you, if you don't know, it says, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's a pretty broad statement because usually when I'm angry or you're angry, it's not because I'm so upset that you have sinned against God. I'm so upset because I didn't get what I want or you did something against me that may not even be wrong, but I'm so hot that I didn't get my will or my way. So Nehemiah's angry, and by the way, it seems in this case it's kind of a sense of a righteous anger, but I want to throw this out. How do I know, by the way, if my anger is righteous or selfish? Okay, the Word of God is there, the Holy Spirit is there, but when I immediately, anybody angry this morning? Yeah, you're a little angry, God was angry. He rebuked me about the food market. No, I'm kidding. but in a serious way, right? Here's the funny thing. So maybe we were angry this morning, but how did I flesh out if that anger was going in a good way or a bad way? Look what Nehemiah did. After serious thought. And by the way, that involves prayer. That involves hopefully bringing back to my mind what the Word of God says. Like James 1:20, everybody look up. James 1:20 ought to resonate in your heart that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. So if you're angry, please do one thing. Everybody look up, write this down. Do one thing first. Stop and make sure you're on the right track. That's a good thing. Yeah, I remember when we learned how to scuba dive, they said if you're in trouble, you're under the water, the first thing you do is stop and think before you act. Otherwise, you die. Right? So Nehemiah does the right thing. It says, I became very angry when I heard their outcry You know, that was his emotion. And the next thing was his response. He gave us some serious thought. And James 1:20 says about God's anger. And by the way, notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 is up there. Anybody know what that says? Another one that ought to resonate with us. Be angry, but don't sin. Everybody look up. Let's get this clear. Is anger a sin? Let's take a vote. That's a cheating answer, but okay. You're right, yeah. Is anger a sin? By the way, the anger, I'll throw this out, it's sort of correct. Anger is not a sin, it's an emotion. What you do with it may or may not be a sin. That's an important thing. So Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this, he says, and by the way, he's speaking to believers at Ephesus, he says, hey, you know what? He says, I want you to be angry, but don't sin. And he says, after that, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath so that you seethe about it all night long and it just gets worse and worse. And, you know, this little speck of issue becomes a giant mountain. He says, don't do that. And he says, because you know why? Because Satan's right there to try to use it. So he says, don't do that. And Galatians 5 talks about this thing that, man, we so much need it. I was kidding someone this week. I said, man, I'm so glad you're saved. We were working with the church next door in the food pantry. It was like chaos. Like all this stuff's going on. It was good stuff going on. But, you know, I'm so glad you're saved. Because you can practice the fruit of the Spirit. And so can I. You know, I can have love, joy, peace. I can have patience. I can have long-suffering with my brothers and my sisters. And by the way, I want to throw this out to us. That's what Nehemiah does. There is definitely some sin going on, but before he goes out and shoots his mouth off, he rebukes the proper way by getting his mind correct about what's going on and how should I handle it. And that's such an important point for us to get a hold of. Serious thought. By the way, notice the next thing he does. And so then he rebukes them. He says, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. So guess what? He started at the top. He said, you know what? You guys, and here's what they were doing. He said, I said to each of you is exacting usury from his brother. I.e., you are sinning against God because you are disobeying his command to charge interest to your brothers who are Jews like you. He is real specific. He doesn't say, you know, you're a sinner, or he doesn't just use these broad terms. And I'm going to throw this out to us. Let's not always look at sin so broad. I remember when I was a kid, I used to ask, you know, I was taught, keep a short account with God. Anybody else got taught that as a young person? Keep a short account with God. It means, you know, when I go to bed, I'm going to go to God and say, God, forgive me for my sins. You know, and I was trying to be efficient, so I would say, God, forgive me for all my sins. Good night. And here's the, by the way, it was kind of good. It made my heart, taught me to do that. God taught me to do that. But here's the issue. I wasn't really dealing with the detail issues that probably needed more help or more correction. So Nehemiah is real specific. He says, this is what you are doing. And he says, so then by the way, he steps down from the leaders who are part of it, but maybe not the whole thing. And he says, then I called a great assembly against them. So he called everybody, got everybody on board and said, look at you all are charging your brothers and sister interest. And God said, don't do it. And then he says, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. So we got them back from the nations. Now we sold them to ourselves. And he says, now indeed, will you even sell your brethren or should they be sold to us? Everybody look up. Read the next phrase for me out loud. What's it say? They were silenced and found nothing to say. You know what that means? The conviction of God was on their heart, and they didn't say, it's not my fault. They didn't say they deserved it. They didn't say anything about it. They just couldn't say anything because they were feeling the convicting hand of God on their heart. And by the way, notice how that emerged, because Nehemiah understood it. He was angry. He sorted his anger out, used that anger as a force for good. By the way, God is angry, and he used it as a force for good by sending us Jesus. So Nehemiah did that. He rebuked them very specifically about their sin. And by the way, let me ask you a question. What did he not say? Notice he didn't call them names. He didn't, you know, he didn't kind of speak these general things that about their character. You know, he didn't say, you know, your parents said you were going to be bad and you were. He didn't come up with all this stuff that we do to each other sometimes, right? He didn't do any of those things. He just said, this is wrong. And it was specific. And notice he goes on and says, they were silenced, and it says, then I said, what you're doing is not good. Should you not, and by the way, understand, he makes a statement. It's not good. Here's why. Look why. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations? Now I'm going to throw this out. Everybody look up. This is the application point. When we sin against God, it matters. We can't laugh it off. And we like to do that. We like to joke it off. Oh, no big deal. You know, or we say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. You're not. But don't laugh it off. You know, and don't say, well, you know, God's a God of grace. I mean, we have all these little isms that we say about these kind of things, about the sin that we really just make a joke out of and don't deal with in our hearts. So he says, this is what's wrong. This is why. And he says, not only that, by the way, when we disobey God, get this in your mind. When we disobey God, we are a reproach to God. We're saying we love God, we worship God, we trust God, and then we do it our own way anyway. One, it doesn't make sense. Two, you know, what we say matters, but what we do matters more. It shows our real heart. So he says this, and he says, I also with my brethren and my servants and lending them money and grain. You know what Nehemiah is saying? I'm doing the same thing you guys are. I'm lending them money and grain. I'm just not charging interest. I'm sacrificing to make this work. And he says, please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also hundreds of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you've charged them. And you know, like, you know, the Jews have this concept of the day of Jubilee when everyone's set free. He's saying, you guys are doing this wrong. This is not about the day of Jubilee. You're doing the wrong thing. Let them go now. So he's very pointed in what he says. He rebukes them strongly. He gives them real specifics. And then I want to share with you guys, by the way, notice, and we kind of saw this already, the beginning of this. Remember in verse 11, it said they were what? They were silent. They couldn't say anything because they were so convicted. And it says, and they said, we will restore it. This is repentance, by the way. Repentance is, I'm going this way. I understand it's wrong. I confess it to God it's wrong, and now I'm going this way. And he says, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. Yes, we will do as you say. And by the way, as we think about this idea of repentance, he doesn't really stop here, and that's Nehemiah. He doesn't stop here because restoration seems like it's accomplished. Then he lays out some requirements, because I want to throw this out. How many times have you maybe sat in church, maybe you heard a message on the radio, maybe God just spoke to your heart as you were driving in your car, and you said, I got to go do this. I'm wrong. And you're convicted, and you really want to repent, but then the day goes on, right? So Nehemiah sets up some requirements. It says, then I called the priest, and I required an oath from them that they would do according to their promise. So he called them out, and he said, you're going to make an oath, and it's going to be public, and your brothers and your sisters, they're going to know that you said you were going to do this. So he kind of holds their feet to the fire in a good way, right? And it says, then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and empty. And he kind of uses this illustration. He empties his pockets out and says, okay, This is an illustration. He took out the fold of his garment and said, may God shake out each man from his house and his property. He kind of uses this picture again to kind of make it real, remind them what's going on. And then finally he said, and it says, and by the way, look what it says. We sang the song. It says, and all the people said amen and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. And I want to throw this out to you guys. And I put the verse up there, Psalm 51. Anybody know what Psalm 51 is? Again, a good thing to have in your heart. What's Psalm 51? David's Psalm of Repentance. And I want to throw this out. This doesn't maybe wash for us. So these people who were charging interest gave it back. They released the land. They released the people. They did all these things. And that kind of cost them something. But when they obeyed God and confessed and actually restored after Nehemiah's rebuke, notice what they did. They all said, amen, so be it. And look what they did. They praised the Lord. And I'm going to throw this out. Understand what's going on here. They praised the Lord because the guilt of disobeying God and doing the wrong thing was now taken away. And now they could live life like free and without the burden and that issue of sin that was on their shoulders. And I want to show this out. Psalm chapter 51, verses 7 to 12 says this. You know, David prays after he had, you know, he had an illicit relationship with Bathsheba. He actually asked God, he says, God, as I confess this, he says, restore to me the joy of the Lord. And the point I want you guys to get a hold of is, when we're rebuked and we really repent and we really change, that's this place of power where now I can really praise God and have God's joy in my heart because the burden is lifted off. The guilt is lifted off. And I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. So let's be real for a second. I was going to say raise your hand, but it's up to you if you do or not. Have you ever felt guilty about something? I mean, I'll say, yeah, right? You say, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I didn't say that. I wish I, you know, I wish I would have did it different. And isn't that like a heavy weight to carry around? You know, what this principle is that we have here is like, man, when I am rebuked by a brother who loves me and I really repent, I really change my direction and I really restore what's wrong and fix it and I forsake my sin, guess what happens? It brings back the joy. It's like a weight is lifted off. Like I have new life. I have new hope. And he says that. And I, you know, I'll just share it with you. I put this at the end too. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, right? That's a good place to be. Not just to build walls, but to live life. That's a great place to be at. And by the way, as Christians, praise God for Jesus because his salvation, it saves us, the Bible says, to the uttermost. It saves us from everything. And we can have that joy that God wants to give us. And 2 Corinthians talks about this kind of repentance as well. I won't look there now for a time. So what about Nehemiah? What's he do? I'm going to hit this real quick because I want to tie this up. So Nehemiah is a godly leader. He's a godly guy. Check out what he does. And there's a couple things there. It says sacrifice, labor, generosity. And I want you to notice his heart and his prayer. But check out the passage. Here's Nehemiah. He says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provision. And you know what he's trying to say? Just kind of put this into context. He's saying, hey, you know what? All those taxes that you were paying, I didn't live off those. I lived off what I did. I didn't do that. So he's a leader you can follow. He's like genuine to the core. He's not trying to fleece the flock. He's not trying to make money on them. He's not using the name of God as a profiteering venture. He's trying to do what God wants him to do, right? And he says, I didn't do that. He says, but the former governors who were before me, they laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so. Look why. Because of the fear of God. Everybody look up real quick. You know what? That's the kind of leaders we need in God's church. People that fear God. People that maybe are energized, but people more, number one, that fear God. That they can't do what's wrong because they just fear God so much. Remember, by the way, what's that famous verse? What did Solomon say about that? What did he say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? He said that. So wise leaders, that's sort of who they are. And he continues, look what he said. He says, after that, he says, indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. So in other words, he didn't mortgage land so he could buy more, so he could become the real estate mogul of Jerusalem. No, he said, I didn't buy any land. I just kept to my task, which, by the way, this will lead us into next week. We think about this opposition of distraction. But he said, I just stayed focused, and I did the work. And by the way, not only Nehemiah, but it says, all my servants were gathered there for the work too. So Nehemiah's servants weren't serving Nehemiah. They were serving the people. And that's a good thing too. So we see that principle. And he said, and by the way, notice his generosity. He says, at my table were 150 Jews and rulers beside those who came to us from the nations around us. So check that out, right? So Nehemiah is working. He's not taking their money. He's not using it to buy his own provisions. And he's doing what? He's feeding 150 people himself. Now, that's kind of fun at church when we do it once every little while. Could you imagine doing it every day? By the way, Mrs. Nehemiah must have been awesome, I guess, right? But can you imagine? I don't know if there is a Mrs. Nehemiah. I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. But amazing what he does. And look what he says. He says, now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of all this, I did not demand the governor's provision because of the bondage was heavy on this people. So check out what he did. He served an ox and six choice sheep. Like imagine like livestock. That sounds like that's a lot of money. That's a lot to give up. But he's giving it up. And I want you to notice, would you guys notice his heart? He says, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. Isn't that a great prayer? He's like, God, don't remember me for the wall. Just remember me for my servant's heart, my humility, my giving spirit. Remember that, dear God. Remember that for me. You know, and man, what a heart. And that's what we're looking for as people that lead. That's what I want to aspire to that, be that kind of person, right? And I want to slide down and help me slide down there. Here we are to the end. So what are we going to do? Opposition overcome in the present, what we must do. So let's recognize, remember last week we had to recognize we're in a war. This week we have to recognize, you know what? There is danger on the inside. And everybody, by the way, so this is not go look at your brother or your sister. This is look at your heart, your family, your close group of friends. There's danger on the inside. And we got to be careful of that, right? And I'll give you a verse in a second. Here's the second thing, right? Remember, I used that word in the beginning. I said, write it down, power. Here's places of power. Serious thought. Wouldn't it be great if we could turn all of our misplaced anger into power that God could use? It's serious thought. And then Nehemiah took some serious actions. He rebuked and people repented. And I want to throw out to us, we don't think of this so often in our lives. Like we think being on top is the place of power. But the place of power is being humble in the hand of God. And when someone tells me I'm wrong, I listen. And when I tell someone wrong, they listen. And we together grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter says, right? That's what God wants. It's the place of power. These actions, serious actions, rebuke, repentance, changes the whole game. It's a place of power to change our lives. And I think God wants to do that. And I want to leave you with two verses and we're done. Two passages. Remember this passage? We love this passage, right? We say it a lot. But get this idea in our hearts, right? The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Heart's deceitful. I got to watch out for my heart, and I got to watch out for my brother's and my sister's heart, and you guys got to watch out for my heart, because there's some stuff going on there. And look what God says. It says, as a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end, he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. So if we disobey God, that's not a good direction to go. But he says, and those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. And by the way, I love this phrase. Who's the Lord? The fountain of living waters. So I'm not going to make stuff on people. God's the one who's going to supply me, right? And I shared this last one with you a minute ago, right? John says this, 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to be real today. You know what? Here's the question. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about anybody else. Think about you, and I'll think about me. Where is my sin right now? In these areas especially. Where's my sin? Where's it at? You know, God through his word is rebuking us, and he's looking for us to repent and to change. Go the other way. Where are we struggling with that? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, dear God, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness and we have the power to overcome sin as never before. I pray, dear God, that you would work in each of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who has a real need, a real struggle, a real battle that they want help with, Father, may they feel so comfortable, Lord, in the body of Christ, in the body of forgiven sinners, that they would reach out, Lord, to me, to someone else, and say, would you help me deal with this issue? In God's grace. Lord, I pray that you would cause all of us, even right now, Lord, to confess our sins to you. Confess, Lord, what we have that is wrong. And I pray, dear God, that you would give us the courage as we watch the lives of each other to rebuke each other to the place of restoration. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name.